Welcome to our class on the light at the end of the tunnel. We're going to talk about a man today who had a lot of suicidal thoughts and faced depression, and he was a great preacher, a great man of God. And we're going to talk about that man today. But I was going to introduce myself. Most of you know me, I think. But I was going to give a little introduction here. You know my name's Shirley Starr, of course, that you came to that session. I grew up in the same town my husband grew up in, you heard that. I had two brothers and two sisters, and my parents worked in local factories in the town. I always wanted to be a nurse, so at 17 years of age, I went away to school to become a nurse, and I married my high school sweetheart after nursing school, Randy Starr. And we began our life together. Little did I know that the Lord was going to call him into the ministry. But the Lord did that and changed our whole path. And it's been a great joy to be in the ministry. We have three children and six grandchildren. My parents were Christians, and my mom said I asked Jesus to come into my heart at the age of five. I did not remember that. I remember going forward in a service when I was 9 years old, but no one really dealt with me or went over any scriptures with me. So for years, I struggled with my salvation. And we went to a church that taught you could lose your salvation. So you can imagine that. You know, I just didn't have a date. It really bothered me I didn't have a date. So it was at a conference, kind of like this, that we went to a conference. Not a helping hurting conference, but it was a conference. And I settled that when I was about 26 years old. I really believe I was saved, but I was just floundering because I didn't, that date thing just really, you know, you have a birth date, right? You have a birthday. So I got total assurance. And you know, it's a blessing to know that Jesus loved me enough to come to earth. I was looking at that thorn. We might have a thorn, but he took the crown of thorns. Wow, what a blessing to know that he's going to take me to heaven when I die. And when we go through an extreme trial like depression, he's there with us. We aren't in it alone. And so that is a great blessing. I've suffered two bouts of extreme depression. One was chemically induced by lack of hormones. It was a premature menopause at the age of 38. And that one, that's my story, is found in this book. You'll see it at the book table, Clouds of Adversity, Valleys of Despair. And I remember going through that depression. I just told my husband I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy because it was such a pit. And I'll talk about it a little more about it in another session, too. But my husband said, oh, honey, you're going to be able to help someone else. I thought, all right. You know, how am I going to help someone else? You know, but God does use it down the road for us to share our testimonies and help other people. But that's this book. And then the other one of depression time was when my husband had lymphoma. I just kicked against the pricks. I wanted to solve it all. I wanted to be in control. And my attitude really sent me into a very bad depression and anxiety. And that is in the cancer earthquake, a lot of that. We kind of wrote this book together, and our frailty is really shown in this book. But we hope God's greatness is shown in this book because he really did help us. I remember spreading out the diagnosis, piece of paper before the Lord, like Hezekiah. Went before the Lord and spread it out and said, Lord, what you did for Hezekiah, I know you can do for me. But I didn't really believe he was going to do it. You know, I knew he could do it, but I didn't believe he was going to do it. And I said, you extended Hezekiah's life 15 years. And my husband said, you mean you only prayed for 15 more years for me? I thought, well, I guess no, I didn't really mean it like that, but anyway, we'll be giving that testimony tomorrow morning in Sunday school class. But in this session, we're going to look at depression. Depression, and we're going to look at this man in God's Word who was so depressed that he actually became suicidal. And I had some pretty dark thoughts during my two bouts with depression. Dark thoughts that you don't even, when you think back, you can't believe you really had those darker thoughts. But I had some really dark thoughts, but some wise doctors, and most of all, God, and this book. This book is the power that we need in our lives to get us through everything that we're going to face in our lives that happens to us. And that book really got me through that time. During the time of lymphoma, then I wrote this book, Anxiety and Fear, Put It in the Past. We're going to talk about that some in another session. And I wrote these little daily devotionals, Taste of Honey. God just really ministered to me through his word. So you'll find some of these resources on the table. We are here to help you today. What helped us can help you too. God gave us hope. God can give you hope. God can help you. And many of you have been through, as I look at many of you, I know some of the trials some of you have been through, and God has really brought you through some really hard times. But he is in control. And you'll find on the book table books on hurts, bitterness, domestic violence, anger, caregiving, emotional pain, all kinds of stuff. So just browse around and see if there's something else. We want you to be helped in this conference. That's what this conference is about. So, aren't we living in troubled times? Aren't we? Pandemics, wars, rumors of wars, decay of our government, loss of loved ones, bad medical reports. We have some people in our church going through that right now. Wayward children, discouragement. And does it seem like every phone call, every email, every text is something disheartening and discouraging? I mean, when I look at my text, I just think, oh, my word, somebody, can you pray about this? Can you pray about that? Can you pray about this? And then I have to remember to take time to pray for that because someone's counting on me to pray for that. But one of Satan's main tools is depression and discouragement. And so we're going to talk about that today. Once upon a time, he was having a garage sale. Satan was. And there were tools that he had at this garage sale for sale. And against the wall, you could see the rake of scorn, the shovel of jealousy, the tools of gossip, backbiting, selfishness, and prices were steep. But don't worry, buy now. Just buy now. You can get credit. Take it home. Use it. You don't have to pay until later. And the visitor that was looking at the garage sale saw a couple tools sitting over in the corner. And he thought, well, what's with these tools? You know, why are they so pricey? And they looked really used a lot. And he said, well, if they weren't so plain looking, Satan said, people might see them for what they really are. You see, that one's depression. That one's anxiety. And Satan pulls these tools out of his toolbox, and that's what he attacks us with. And especially us women sometimes have more trouble with that because of our emotions. We're so emotionally, God created our emotions. And Satan said, when I can't bring my victims down with the rest of my tools, I use those. I use discouragement, depression, anxiety, because nothing can paralyze a person more or stop them in their tracks than that. So we're going to talk about the tunnel of depression that Elijah faced today. I'm going to introduce you to some women I've met along the way. Her name is Rosnell. She's 83 years old, and she just lost her husband a year ago. She has been battling discouragement and depression, and she has COPD and has to use an oxygen concentrator all the time. And that's my first friend. The other name is Bethany. She's a pastor's wife in Texas with four little boys. Her bedbound father-in-law lives with them. He had a stroke, and so he requires a lot of care. And her father with Alzheimer's disease and mother live right next door. Her husband has a kidney disease, which may require dialysis and a transplant, and they just found out their oldest son has the same disease. And she has four little boys, and she homeschools. Oh, well, what about this lady? We'll learn some more about her at the end of the lesson. This lady's name is Vicky. She's a former pastor's wife and has some type of chronic ongoing pain due to wrong medical treatment for a thyroid problem in her younger days. The pain is persistent. And I just found out a couple weeks ago she's been in bed for 8.5 months. But when I first met this lady, her joy was incredible. And the Lord was kind of saying, look at this lady, how joyful she can. You don't have half the problems this lady has. You know, what is with you and your joy? And what a testimony this lady is to me, Vicky. Her name is Susan. She was a former pastor's wife and has four children. Several years ago, her husband was sent to prison for some violations against young people in his church. Since he plea bargained and he didn't want to involve the victims, he received the highest sentence, 28 years in prison. So had to step down from his ministry, and now here she is, having to raise the children, having to get some kind of an occupation. She was an accountant, but she hadn't done that for years. And we're going to find out what she's doing now. And I could go on and on. Aren't there people in your life with horrible situations, horrible trials? And you look at them and think, how are they doing that? And the only way we can do it is through the grace of God and his word and staying in the word. It begins with disappointment. It leads to discouragement, dejection, despair, and finally a full-blown depression. A dark tunnel, no good days, debilitating mental state. The prophet Elijah faced similar circumstances. Dark times call for light. And God used Elijah to be that light. Elijah was really bold. I mean, he was going to go talk to King Ahab, the most wicked king ever, one of the most wicked kings in the Bible, and his wife Jezebel. And we're going to take a peek into his life this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that we can gather together as ladies this morning, God, and thank you for your word. Lord, there's nothing like your word. And Lord, Satan wants to use depression to cripple us, to debilitate us, God, and to stop us in our walk with you, even to prevent us from knowing you. But God, you have another plan to draw us closer to you. During those times, God, we can cry out to you and know that you are in control, that you love us, and help us to learn from Elijah this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to see through. You can see your little handout. Did everybody get a little handout? We're going to see six stops in Elijah's life. He stopped six different places, and God sometimes sent him to these places, but a couple times he didn't send him to these the two places. And we're going to see what happened to him during these times. If you want to turn to 1 Kings 17, we'll start taking a peek at Elijah here. In 1 Kings 17, we're going to see Elijah going and having a boldness to go talk to King Ahab. And he went right up to him. And he told King Ahab, we'll see in verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah this is, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." Now it took a lot of intestinal fortitude for Elijah to go to King Ahab and tell him, "Hey buddy, you know, King, it's not going to rain for a lot of years, only when I say it's going to rain." Wow. You know, this is a preacher going to this wicked king, telling him this. And so that took so much a fortitude for Elijah that he was worn out from it all. You know, it's like us going to Joe Biden, you know, and telling him, you know, it's not going to rain, President Biden, for how many years? This really took a lot of grace and fortitude for him, courage for him to do this. So we see that right after this, God told him there was going to go to the brook Cherith for refreshment. Elijah was worn out. And we see that down in these first three verses. And God told him to do what at Cherith? In verse 3, hide yourself. Hide yourself by the brook Cherith. Elijah needed refreshment. He needed physical strength. He needed rest. How did God take care of him? God had a plan. And you know, God's ways are not our ways. And I kick against God's plans so much. You know, we'll get on the road and we'll get in these motels and these meetings and you think you got it all planned how it's going to go. It just doesn't go like you think it's going to go. And then my first thing, I want to complain. I want to be discontent. And then that's when I start getting in trouble with my husband and the Lord. But anyway, God had a plan. Let's see what his plan was here. He sent some private caterers to take care of Elijah. And he said in verse 4, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So Elijah obeyed the Lord and went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And who was going to take care of him? Ravens. Most unlikely thing to happen, because ravens are foragers. They don't usually bring you food. They're usually out there taking the food by the roadside. And God totally turned that around and sent ravens to take care of Elijah. And look how well he took care of him. We see in verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh. Oh, he had a McDonald's quarter pounder. Meat and bread. Bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he gave him water. He drank of the brook. So God totally took care of him through these ravens. Ravens are robbers. They even forgot their own young to go and take care of Elijah. Maybe their babies were crying for food, but God used them to take care of Elijah. We notice the duration of the food. We notice how long they did it. Don't limit God in your trial of depression. Elijah was going to get depressed. He's going to get worse depressed than this. Right now, he's physically worn out. But God can and will use anything. Anything. And we limit God. We go to people that we think can help us. Or we go to our texting. Or we go to phone calls instead of taking it to God. God's right there. He wants to help us through these things and these times in our lives, and he is able to do that. And Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Sometimes during a trial of depression, we are not thinking rationally. You know how we get? Crying. You know, when I went through that depression and that first time around, I was crying every day. I think I dropped down to 83 pounds. I could not eat. I mean, it was a chemical problem that I finally helped, the doctor finally helped me get, and God just sent me to the right doctor to help get it solved. But I was worn out mentally. And we need to step back, eat properly, rest, and let God speak to us. And God knew Elijah needed this. He needed to step back. He needed to rest so God could speak to him. When you're depressed, it is not a time to be making decisions. I think I'm going to switch jobs now. I think I'm going to leave my wife now. She doesn't love me anymore. You know, I think I'm going to switch churches now. This pastor just doesn't understand. No, it's a time to just stay calm, stay in the Word of God, and let the Word of God direct you, not your emotions, not our depression of what we're going. And beware of the grass is greener syndrome. Might look better over there, but you might get over there, it isn't one mite better than you thought it was going to be. So now Elijah had been a light in a dark tunnel to Ahab. He's going to be a light in a dark tunnel, even more coming up. But now Elijah was going to get a light in his dark tunnel. There is a light in the tunnel. When we get in that tunnel of depression, we feel like, there's no light. I can't see any light. We get into it, and we think, where's the exit? How do I get out of this? But we used to drive through the Pennsylvania tunnels on the turnpike. And we'd always, the kids, we'd play a game. Can you hold your breath through the whole tunnel? We'd get them to shut up for a while, you know. Can you toot the horn through the tunnel? Because you know the car horn always sounds different in the tunnel. But things sound different in the tunnel to us. Things appear different because it's dark in the tunnel. And we forget that God is our light. For people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they have no light in their tunnel. And you think, how do they get through this? How do they get through their tunnels? Because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, now a problem happened during this time. If we look down in verse 7 here, it came to pass after a while, the brook dried up. Now Elijah didn't have any more water because there had been no rain in the land. The drought was taking place that he told Ahab was going to take place. But how's the Lord going to take it? What's going to happen to Elijah? Now notice in verse 8, we see, God had another plan for Elijah. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So God had another plan. He fed him through a widow woman who was about to run out of food herself. Now, isn't that unlikely? Fed him with ravens the first time, who gathered the food and brought it to Elijah. And one author I read after said, maybe they stole it from Ahab's larder. That would have been funny. That was just a thought one of the authors had I read after. But this one, he's going to use a widow who does have hardly any food herself. God wants to prove himself to us. And sometimes we won't let him. We won't give him enough time. We won't wait. I don't like to wait. All through my husband's cancer thing, it's like every time I had devotions, it was about wait. I thought, I want this fixed right now. You know, I don't want this to take 6 months of chemo and no church and no family. And we're stuck down here in Florida. And I was looking at it all like that. But God wanted me to depend on him. And he was trying to, I was a pastor's wife before. Big deal. God wants pastors' wives to depend on him. And our faith sometimes is shaken, and we have to just get a hold of it. This widow woman, and notice she did. If you read down through that passage, let's look down through, just go down to verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Elijah told her what? She said, I've only got a handful of meal, a little oil in a barrel. I don't even have a cake. I'm gathering 2 sticks. This is the last of it. But Elijah said, fear not, make me a little cake first. Well, think of what that widow woman, her faith had to do to make him that cake. Because she knew she had her son that she had to feed. But the barrel of meal did not waste, and the cruse of oil did not fail. So once again, God used something unlikely, something that we wouldn't think of, that this widow woman used to take care of. He orchestrated it all. And not only that, he raised the widow's woman's son to life. There was another miracle that took place in there. Think maybe Elijah thought, God, what are you doing? You know, are you sure? Are you sure you know what you are doing? Have you ever questioned God? I have. I've questioned God. I'm not proud of it, but I've questioned God in my flesh, in my frail thinking, because I have limited God sometimes, and we can limit God. But after these miracles, the Lord said, okay, Elijah, time for you to go back to that wicked king. He had more work for Elijah to do. So in 18:1, we see that it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So this verse tells us it had been 3 years. This drought had been 3 years. After 3 years, in the third year, go show thyself unto Ahab, I'm going to send rain now. So, Elijah had to go back and face that wicked king again. But, you know, he had Cherith, he had Zarephath, and the Lord sustained him. He had some time to get some rest, to rely on God, hear the voice of the Lord again. So he went back to Ahab. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. If we read down through here, if you read through that whole passage, he fought the prophets of Baal, the wicked idolaters of that day and age. We see that he just did God's will in his life. And God used him in mighty ways. But after that, it says in verse 46, and he killed the prophets of Baal. Fire came down. They put water all around the sacrifice, and fire came down. Elijah had all these miracles going on, and he's really intensely into this. And then we see in verse 46, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, Elijah is going to get away. He's depleted emotionally and physically. Let's look in chapter 19, 1 and 2. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. You won't believe it, Jezebel. You won't believe this guy has just killed these prophets of Baal. Fire came down from heaven. Then it started raining. Thunder came. All this stuff came. And he's telling Jezebel this, Ahab. And Jezebel thought, I'm going to get this guy. You know, Jezebel was a lady take things into her own hands. And she was used to having her way. And she had the power of the king behind her to get it all done. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Okay, O Elijah, you're going to be dead like one of these prophets of Baal tomorrow. Well, Elijah was worn out. Not good news to hear. She put a hit out on Elijah. And this lady usually got accomplished what she planned to do. And Elijah knew this, and Elijah's faith began to waver. And fear came up on him. He was depleted emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually. And we see him coming to the next stop in his life, the juniper tree. This was the wilderness where Elijah had suicidal thoughts. The wilderness of suicidal thoughts. 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself, well, we say in 3 that he saw, he rose and he went for his life. He's running for his life. He is scared. He's fearful. And he went himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I am not better than my father's. Just take my life, God. Just let this be over with. I'm tired of this. You know, it didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out. I thought maybe Ahab and Jezebel were going to see the miracles and get turned around, and they didn't. And now they're after me. They're going to kill me. And he went into a very bad depression. When you have suicidal thoughts, you're in a very bad depression. And Satan wants people there. He likes to get you there into your thought life, into your mind. It can be anything. It can be a bad medical diagnosis. It can be the loss of a loved one, that you go into a depression from grief. There are many things that can cause depression, and we're going to talk about that in another session. But he was in the wilderness of suicidal thoughts. He forgot how God took care of him before. Don't we do that? God takes care of us. And then something happens and we forget that. We just kind of forget that time that God took care of us. Have you ever been at that point where you forgot how God took care of you before? I have. It's a sad spot to be in, but God's stretching our faith. Oh, sometimes it hurts. Oh, Lord, I don't want my faith to stretch like that. And it hurts to have our faith stretch. But there were other Bible men who became suicidal. If you turn to Numbers 11, Numbers 11, 14 to 15. Well, see, Moses became suicidal. All the people were complaining and murmuring. It's like Moses could never do enough to help them. Moses was the man of God, but when they got in trouble, oh, Moses, pray for me, pray for me. But then they'd come and complain again. But we see 14 and 15, Moses said, Numbers 11, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Moses was just giving up. He said, Lord, just kill me. You know, I can't handle these people anymore. It's just too much for me. I can't handle it. And then look at Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah. Over in Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 14 through 18. And we know Jeremiah, he preached to the people all the time and they never listened to him. He's called the weeping prophet, the weeping preacher, because no one ever listened to him. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And then look in 17. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave. He said, man, he just wished he could have, you know, died in the womb. Too bad I was ever even born. What good am I? This is where Satan wants to get us in our thoughts. What good are you? How can God use you? You're depressed. You know, you'll never pull out of this. These are the thoughts Satan tries to bring into our minds. And he was doing this with Jeremiah. We see that with Jeremiah. Let's turn over to Jonah. Jonah. And Jonah, chapter 4, verses 3 and 8. And Jonah kind of brought on his own problems. We kind of do that sometimes. Jonah 4, 3 and 8. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. And we see Jonah suicidal. If you look down in verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So there are characters in the Bible who became suicidal, but you know what? They didn't commit suicide. God spoke to them. God helped them through it. They got through it. They didn't commit suicide. We do have a book on our table right now about that, some young man who did. A very eye-opening book. I mean, I cried a couple days after I read that book. Just the lady was sharing her heart so deeply, but how God was really there with them through all of that. But several Bible men became suicidal. But notice the word of God came to Elijah again and said, okay, Elijah, go back to 1 Kings 19, 5 through 8. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And we see that God took care of him, and God told him in verse 7, the angel came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Sometimes our problems get too great for us, don't they? We get overwhelmed. I mean, we get overwhelmed with diagnosis, with caregiving, with loss, with grief. We're just overwhelmed. And sometimes it's one right after another. It's just not one thing. It's just one right after another. And this had been what happened to Elijah. Notice how God fed him this time. Sent an angel. An angel. Ravens. A widow who didn't have any food herself. Now an angel. I don't know what he fed him, but he fed him. So we know that he got fed. And God knew the journey was too great for him. You know, it's no accident today that you're at this conference. Perhaps the journey's become too great for some of you. I don't know. But if it hasn't, someday down the road, you may face something like that. And God's given you some ammunition now at this conference, some things to take with you to help you. But we often receive our best consolations in our worst times. God comes along and helps us the best that he can ever help us. So we see, we forget to count our blessings. We get tunnel vision in our tunnel. Elijah got tunnel vision. We forget to count our blessings. We forget what he has done before. But we see this juniper tree stop helped Elijah get through the next 40 days. He arose, did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. But on the way to Horeb, he had a stop. And his stop this time was in a cave. And he lodged there in this cave. Now it seems that God didn't tell him to go to this cave, because if you look in 19:9, God says, What are you doing here, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you in this cave? What are you doing here? And he said, well, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel. They've forsaken. There's no one left that loves you, Lord. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. I'm the only one left. Elijah was having a pity party. And Satan's attack was relentless on Elijah, because Elijah was a powerful man of God, and God wanted to use him to be a light in the tunnel of many people. And if Satan could defeat that, then Satan would get his way. Have you ever felt all alone in your trial? Elijah felt all alone in his trial, fearful. This lady was going to kill him. He had to get away. He developed a victim mentality. Fear directed him to the cave. I can hide out in this cave. Well, he's just like, really, in a tunnel, in a cave? No one there's going to help him. But you know what? Although God had not directed him to go to the cave, God spoke to him in the cave. God said, Elijah, I know where you are. I don't know why you're here. I don't know what you're doing here, but I know you're here. And God, he heard God's voice in the cave. God said, get out of that cave, Elijah. Get up to the mountain. I got some stuff for you to do, buddy. Get going. Get out of that cave. Get up and get going. Notice how many times Scripture says the word of the Lord came unto him. Let's look back at 17:2 where we started out. After Elijah had gone to Ahab, in 17:2, what does it say? The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, okay, Elijah, get to Cherith. The word of the Lord came to him. Pop down to verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, uh-oh, Elijah, go to Zarephath. Get going. 18:1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, I'll send rain. 19:9, the word of the Lord comes to him again. What are you doing here, Elijah? God's actually speaking to him audibly. In 13, we see that he went and stood on the mount, and the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, but the word of the Lord didn't tell him to go to the cave. If you look back before the juniper tree experience, the word of the Lord didn't tell him to do that. So we see Elijah making a couple stops where the word of the Lord didn't tell him to go. But God was there for him, and I love that. I love that thought. God knew where he was, and God was there for him during those depressing days. Now we see the next to his last stop is the mountain. He is on the mountain. God met him there with a still small voice in 19:11 and 12. He said, Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Then Elijah heard the still small voice. And Elijah wrapped his mantle, wrapped his cloak around himself. And then in verse 13, God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? You're still here. You need to get going, Elijah. God was prodding him along, and God had taken care of him all the way along. He said, go return on thy way. In verse 15, Elijah, go back. I got a king for you to anoint. I want you to anoint Hazael to be king in verse 15. And I want you to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel in verse 16. And he said, and I want you to go meet Elisha and throw your mantle on him. You got work to do, Elijah. You're not done yet. But then, and look in verse 18. Elijah, you aren't the only one left. I have 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. There were other people that Elijah could fellowship with. This is why you need the local church. This is why you need to benefit yourself, to be around God's people. Sometimes when we're depressed, we tend to skip church. We tend to skip out. Maybe our devotions aren't like they should be. We're just kind of, it's just hard to get going in the morning. Mornings are really hard. When I was depressed, mornings were really hard. I know you're getting dressed. You're not going to sit in your robe. You're going to get up and get dressed, and you're going to fix your hair, and you're going to put your makeup on and act like everything's all right, even though you're depressed. We have to make ourselves do some things we don't want to do. And this is what he's telling Elijah. Notice God's word encouraged him. It motivated him. It gave Elijah direction. It gave him purpose. It got Elijah going again. When we leave off the word of God, we are really getting ourselves into deep trouble. because that's how God motivates us. That's how God directs us. That's how God encourages us through His Word. And we so see God's Word will do that for you if you get into God's Word. Okay, the last stop we see now is Elisha. We see in the end of this chapter that God used Elisha to minister to Elijah. God dispelled all of Elijah's fears. He's, Elijah, you can get out of that depression. This is just minor stuff. I'm going to handle it all. Didn't I take care of you? Haven't I taken care of you, Elijah? And notice God used another man of God to minister to a man of God. I love that. God wants to use you as sisters in Christ with people who come into your local church to minister to them when they come in. You may be sitting beside someone that you have no idea what trial they're going through. Not everybody tells you everything they're going through. But you can give a word of encouragement along the way and welcome them. If you see a visitor come in, you can do that. But Elisha ministered to Elijah. We need a church family. We need to get into our church. Do you know a sister who's discouraged? Reach out to her, even in your depression. When I was depressed, it was real hard for me to reach out to people, to go shake their hands, to write them a note. I was just thinking about me and how rotten I feel every day. And God's never going to move on this situation. And it was all about me. And I had to get out of my comfort zone and look out for some other people. And that was really hard for me to do. But God will help you do it. I just got in the flesh and I didn't want to do that. I thought, no, I don't want to do that. I'm tired of doing that. You know, we get in the flesh and we get those fleshly feelings. Let's take a peek back at the ladies I told you about in the beginning. I told you about Rosnell, 83 years old. What is she doing now? She lost her husband. She's got COPD on oxygen all the time. Well, she knew a friend was having surgery. She said, I'm going to take that friend a meal. So she called her 86-year-old friend to pick her up in the car and help her with her oxygen concentrator. And they took her friend a meal. She's not letting her dark tunnel defeat her. Yet I know she's had to take some sleeping pills. She had to take an antidepressant for a while. That's okay. You know, she's working through it. And she's not letting her dark tunnel of depression defeat her. What about Bethany? I talk to Bethany about every week. I mean, it just leads through a message on the phone. We talk. She's continuing to serve in her local church. She just got another fiery dart the other day from the enemy. That now the medication her husband's taking for his kidneys isn't working. And so it looks like maybe earlier dialysis, maybe a transplant. So it's like, you know, it's just like, whoa, this lady has had one thing after another. And every time I talk to this lady, she is just working through her trial. She's having the singles over to her house for a cookout. She's having a ladies' meeting at the church. She's walking through her dark tunnel with faith in God, that God's going to see her through it. And she's always got a positive word. Because she, and you know, sometimes she doesn't feel positive. We got to talk faith. This is where the part is hard, even if you don't feel it. Well, I know God can do it. We've got to keep saying that. We've got to keep saying that. I know God can do it, even if we don't feel God can do it. Where's Vicki? Well, Vicki has been in bed the last 8.5 months. She orders our books and gives them out to people along the way. Maybe someone that cleans her condo or someone that comes and helps her. Or she is using, she's still using, and she is a prayer warrior. You can count on her to pray for you. Where's Susan? Her husband's in jail. She's faithful. She goes to visit her husband at least once or twice a month. She's staying in church, teaching a Sunday school class, raising the younger girls. Every time I talk to her, she says, Shirley, God has this. God has me covered. God has this. And I think, God, I don't think I could respond that way in that kind of trial that lady's in. You know, her husband's in prison for 28 years. I've been praying that he gets... Pray for Susan. That's not her real name. But pray for Susan that some miracle would happen that he would get an early release. He needs to be with his family. And he didn't do half the stuff that they think he did. You know how the media goes, how things go. He needs to be with his family. Well, pray for Susan. But she says, God has this. God's got me covered. And she went through a really deep depression for a while. And I could go on and on with that. But he can bring you out of the tunnel. He is the light at the end of the tunnel. A little study you might want to do on your own. We don't have time to do it. It's 1 Samuel 33 through 10. We see David in a very bad deep depression and how God brought him out of it. It said David wept till there was no more power to weep. He could weep no more because they had burned Ziklag and taken his wives and his family. But you can go through that and find out how God ministered to David. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. we must encourage ourselves in the Lord. There will be times, maybe medical times, that you need medication. Maybe there's some chemical thing going on with you. Get it checked out. Don't be afraid to get it checked out. But stay close to God. God's book is the answer to all of our things. Okay, we're going to close in prayer. They got quiet out there. It's not a good sign. But I did want to say one thing about Satan's goal in depression for the non-Christian is to prevent you from knowing Christ. If he can keep you in your world of self-pity and keep you from knowing Christ, God's goal is to turn you towards him, like you heard my husband say. Satan's goal is to turn you that other way. For the Christian, Satan's goal is to steal your joy. Because we know his devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What are his devices? To steal, to kill, to destroy. He wants to steal your testimony. He wants to steal your joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We know that. And Satan, I'm going to take her joy. Well, we'll just make her depressed for a year here. So God can't use her. She can't be used of the Lord. We get caught up in our life's trials, and they're very overwhelming sometimes. Your mind just gets on it and into it. But stay in the book. There's nothing like the book. I was kind of overwhelmed about these classes. Sometimes you start getting some of those feelings back that you've dealt with because you're talking about it again. But God, it's just like the Lord was telling me last night or yesterday I was studying. Just tell him about me. Just go and tell him what I did. Tell him about me. Tell him what he did for these other ladies, what he's doing for these other ladies. Just tell him about me. God's good. We'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be together today. God, your word is a powerful tool. I thank you for your word, God. I thank you for the power of your word. And God, you want to bring it. You want to be the light at the end of the tunnel. You are the light at the end of the tunnel. God, if we'll just claim that and use it, God, and walk close to you and stay in your word. Thank you for these dear ladies who came today, God. And they're each in different circumstances, God. Maybe medical trials, family trials, financial trials. But God, you know all about it. And you will, God, come through unlikely ways like you did for Elijah. Lord, please help us not to limit you, just to keep on going and serving you and loving you. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, Shirley?
Yep.
They're not out there yet.
Are they out there yet?
They're not.
What do you need?
Over the bottle piece?
Oh, yeah. Let's go over that. Okay, yeah, I left that out. I left that out, didn't I? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I need a lookout. Darlene's my car lookout at church, and you could be my lookout at that window. Okay, closing tips. I forgot the closing tips. Okay, commit to serve God no matter what. God, I'm going to serve you no matter what. Commit to be in his word every day. Everything that we have available now, apps, oh my, the word of God is at our fingertips. But we don't get in this text. We get in this text. Well, maybe my friend will give me some encouragement today. Oh, your best friend wants to give you encouragement through his word. We can get, Chris said, maybe we need to go on a phone fast. And some days I feel like that. We get a lot of prayer requests because we know a lot of people. And we want the prayer requests and we love it and we want to pray for them. But I get overwhelmed because I think Shirley has to solve these things.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And Shirley ain't going to solve these things. It's God. So commit to being his word. Commit to some scripture memory. Scripture memory got me through a lot of the trials. Psalm 34, 121, 91, whole portions of scripture. Ephesians 6, the armor of God. We're going to talk about that in one of the sessions. And commit to trust God to take care of you. Can you trust the one who gave his life for you to take care of you? I like that. He gave his life for me. You think he can take care of me? Yes, he can take care of me.